This morning I asked the question, if there were no resurrection, what would that be like? And as from a Christian standpoint, wonder if you had no resurrection, you just had Jesus dying on the cross. And a lot of people say, well, that'd be all right. I mean, he died for my sins. He went through an excruciating death for me. That'd be enough for me to be a Christian. Listen closely this morning, because you may be surprised what the Bible says about that. But what I want to do is look at it through the mind's eye, so we're thinking what we see. What would be no resurrection to the atheist? To the Old Testament believer and to the Christian. I want to look at it from those three standpoints. Mind's eye, I'm an atheist. They might say, well, it's about time they realize there's no resurrection going to take place. Partially, they say, well, we've taken care of Jesus now, but we've got to get rid of that idea of God. And you might think you have a partial victory. An atheist may look at that way. What would be the Old Testament believer? They believed in Sheol. They believe that we depart in the grave and the Sheol's where our spirits go. But what's in the Old Testament that says anything about the resurrection? Ezekiel will talk about in prophesying that indeed there'll be resurrection of God's people back to a cause. But the literal bodily resurrection, might be surprised what we learn from that standpoint as well. If there were no resurrection for the Old Testament believer, and then what would it mean for the Christian? Let's begin with the atheist. They don't believe there's a God. So that would be out of the way. They never believed in him anyway. So Jesus is out of the way. God's out of the way. What do I have to deal with now? You still have to deal with death, Mr. Atheist. That's a reality in your life. And no atheist is surviving the grave. We all die, as the Hebrew writer says, and comes the judgment. That's New Testament. I don't even believe the Bible if I'm an atheist. And I realize that indeed, I'll still have to deal with death. Well, how would you like to deal with Alexander the Great? He was great. He conquered the world. What more power can an atheist have than to be a conqueror of the world known as? He died on June the 10th, 323 B.C., but boy, how he went out. Oh, he died after a banquet. So an atheist said, a banquet? Here's a ruler, it's a physical death. I still got the deal. That's the end of him. He's no longer going to be conquering the world. And he died at the age of 32. Think about that, Mr. Atheist. What would that be like? Life is real short for you, isn't it? It was for Alexander the Great. 32, what did he do? Some said he died of typhoid. Some believe he died of malaria. You know, it was a banquet. Some thought he was poisoned. Or his pancreas was filled with alcohol issues coming from that. He died of pancreatitis. There are all sorts of ideas about how he died. Was he a drunkard? There'll be pros and cons to that. I know he died at 32. And you think, well, how I want to live my life. I'm a world conqueror. And I'm just having a banquet when my lights go out. Is that all there is? You'll have to deal with physical death. Would that be all there is? And a little baby may be a year old. Maybe 2 years old, 7 year old youngster dies. What do you think about that? There's no God. You begin to look at nature as being very cruel, and it can be. But you're going to have to deal with physical death, even though there's no resurrection that we're talking about. Secondly, you're going to be separated from your wealth. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to be having that given all out and it, I'm sharing my wealth. You can give it away or you can spend it, but you're not taking it with you. You're not going to buy or sell gold that's in your casket. I know one person that got buried in their Cadillac. Way back in the old Cadillacs. What, you could have waited to get a new Cadillac. No, it's in the Cadillac. You're not going to be driving that car. Or Tesla. You're not going to wake up one morning in your luxurious house. You're not going to do that. I know you don't believe the Bible, but in 1 Timothy 6:7, it just tells the reality of things. For we brought nothing into this world, neither can we carry anything out. Oh, yeah, it's in my casket. Your hands aren't on it. Oh, you may be holding it, but you have left. That's your bad, dead body. And it's still as it was when they lowered the casket lid. You have it stuffed in there. I've seen caskets stuffed with baby toys for children. Have a Bible in the hands of their preacher. Have something important in their hands. But you have left the casket. That's not you any longer. You know something has happened. And just to inform us that death is simply not annihilation, it is a separation. The spirit departs the body, so the body is dead. And you're not buying or selling. You're not waking up. You're not driving a car. But boy, you took it with you, Mr. Pharaoh. The reality is, you know you're not using it. And you brought nothing in this world, and that's how you're going out. And what I've heard people, this is not for atheists, it's just, I've heard this from believers. That you did take it with you when you bought your insurance policy long years ago. You took your wealth with you. Because you got a bargain? What about all that money being used? You had opportunities to maybe invest it and make more than you got. But boy, you took it with you because you made a bargain years ago for your funeral. But you're dead. And you're not taking any money. It's going to rot. And you're going to have to deal with that because atheist has this life, live this life, enjoy this life, get as much money you can out of that. Give it away. That's wonderful. But here's the problem. You will one day be not remembered any longer. Oh, I got to trust, see? And I'm going to give you scholarships. One generation comes after another. An endowment is great there. We're going to have that provided. They'll have my name on it, okay? Granted, that's going to happen. But they may not know your cause, why you did it. And down the road, down the road, down the road, they're not going to remember you. That's the problem with death. You're no longer talking. You're no longer promoting. You're no longer giving people their your wealth and sharing it. This is a great check I wrote out. You're not doing that stuff anymore. But no, you did or doing the best you can because you don't realize there's anything left after. But Solomon, right? Wise Solomon speaks in Ecclesiastes 2, 15 and 16. When he said, this is a reality we all face. In verse 15, he said, then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so will it happen then to the even so, why was I more wise? We're going to be equal in this. Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity, for of the wise man, even as of the fool, there is no remembrance forever, seeing that the days to come all will have been long forgotten. There comes a time when you will be long forgotten. Maybe your money winds down. But those people that took your scholarship money, they might not even think twice about you. That son that took all that money and inherited it, he may squander it. That's a worry you got to have because you're not taking it with you. And there's no other hope beyond the grave because you don't believe in God and you certainly don't believe in the resurrection. Death is still facing you. And as time goes on, you won't be remembered. When's the last time you thought about Alexander the Great? And you'll be separated from all the wealth and all the good that you did with it. You're not taking it with you. And you're going to die. What then? I don't need any crutch. I don't need him. I'll just live life till my little light goes out. And that's all you have. If there were no resurrection, you still have to face that. What about the Old Testament believer? I tell you what he would do. They know God as their believer, is their creator. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning, that's how the scriptures begin, God created the heavens and the earth. That's who I am. I'm not an atheist. I am an Old Testament believer. So what should I know about God? He created me. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, and Jehovah God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe in God. And you became a living soul. You know him as creator. That's good. More than an atheist does. But there's no resurrection. I guess you could, but he created us. Secondly, you know him as a judge. In Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, and verse 9, he's coming to the end of the book, and throughout this book, you'll realize that indeed there's God's providence, there's God, you can't make things straight that God makes crooked. He's involved in our lives and all those things. But it doesn't talk about the resurrection in the book of Ecclesiastes. It talks about death and the reality of it. So we're accepting that in the Old Testament. But now God's in my mind. He's my creator, and he's going to be my judge. Listen up, young people, because he's speaking to you. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. God will bring thee into judgment. He's my judge. Remember, there's no resurrection. If that's the case, I know he's my judge. And that's the way I'm going to have to realize that, because in Ecclesiastes 12, this is the end of the matter. All have been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're going to the judgment. No resurrection. But we're going to the judgment. And young people, it starts with you at your age. Your youth is going to be passing through. I don't say pass away, but you're going to live, be young, and then you're going to get middle age. You're going to get older, and hopefully you live a long life. But death is out there for you too. But if you're an Old Testament believer, I believe in him, but I'm going to realize he's my judge. And so what does he say in this passage when he speaks about creator and judge? We're going to get old, and this is what's going to happen to us. Verse 7. He says, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Full cycle, your life. That God is indeed the creator. In chapter 12 and verse 1, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, not when you're middle age, not when you're old man or old woman. Do it in your youth, because the evil days are coming. When he describes the evil days, your hair turns white, your hands tremble, you can't jump over heights. You don't see as well as you used to. You don't sleep as soundly as you used to. You can't hear, but a chirp of a bird will wake you up. Wait till you go through life and you realize, hey, Lord, that's true. And can you imagine if you have arthritis and you have all these things that hit you when you're old and you say, oh, I'm going to start thinking about God. You'll be shaking your fist. How come you made me this way? He said, remember your creator in the days of your youth. He's my creator. I need to remember it in the days of my youth, because the days of evil, difficulties. I always wonder why my grandmother took so long to get dressed. She's my grandmother. I'm now a grandfather, and I understand why. You get old. And you forget this and forget that, and you don't need to put that on, and you take that off. It's a chore, isn't it? And those days will come. You just hop up and slip in those shoes, and you didn't have to stand against the wall to get your pants on. Oh, it's just wonderful. But the days come when your balance is as good. And the Old Testament is telling us that, and we understand that. You know what? It has come. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and now he's going to take that spirit back when my body's going to turn to dust, but there's no resurrection. There'll be judgment. Judgment? What's then? That's it. That's what it is like for an Old Testament believer. But Job had an inkling. Job was suffering so much in the flesh that he longed, if I just knew there was such a like that, I could withstand what's going on. And then Job the 19th is a passage that many people point to show that he had an understanding of the resurrection. And this is his point. He's suffering in the flesh so much. He's going to be blaming God for injustice, because God knew he was a righteous man. He knew he was a righteous man. But it wasn't happening the way he thought it would. And this is what he says. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And at last he will stand up upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body is destroyed. American Standard says, then without my flesh shall I see thee, shall I see God. Translations that are valid, I will see God in my flesh. New American Standard, I will see it from my flesh. I'll see it from my flesh. The Jewish law says it's without the flesh, because they're looking at that as just Sheol, your departed spirit. Your flesh, your skin's destroyed. That's the context. But would it be true that indeed you're going to see God in your flesh? You on earth, it's been destroyed. You've had all these balls and stuff on you. Your skin is gone. Your body is destroyed. My Redeemer's going to stand up and vindicate me one day on the earth, and I'm going to see him in my flesh. That's what most of the translations say. Remember, I said from, without. I'm from it, but in my flesh. That's not New Testament resurrection. Our flesh will come up, but we're going to be glorified. We'll have a spiritual body. That's what the New Testament teaches about our future. But he's saying, here you destroyed my flesh. I'm going to stand. Somehow, Jewish thing, American Standard, without my flesh, I'm going to see you vindicate me on this earth. That was the little inkling they had, whether he believed in the resurrection. Some of the translations will lead you there. That's fine. They may be right. I'm just giving you the whole story. That there may be the inkling of the resurrection of the body. That he'll see that. But it's on earth he's talking about here. But he had an idea of a future. Now, when you're hurting in your body, you want a future. When nothing's going right and you're just being destroyed by your friends and your physical problems that Job was going through, an atheist says, you're just looking for a crutch. Nothing reality to that. But Job was an Old Testament believer. And he lived in the time when he said, one day I'll be vindicated. And maybe he believed I'm going to have a resurrected body. But there wasn't any foundation for that yet in the Old Testament. I've got to obey his commandments. He created me. I'm amenable to whatever he says. And he's going to judge me by what I do one day, and my spirit will return back to him, and that's it. That's what it'd be for the Old Testament believer. But what about the Christian who wants to serve Christ and serving Christ, and there's no resurrection? What does the Bible say about that? Turn with me in 1 Corinthians 15:13. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with the resurrection. And notice how he starts it out in this chapter. when he says, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you. So he had preached this gospel, which you also received, wherein you also stand, by which you're also saved. He said, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. So you hold fast what I'm teaching. I've been preaching this to you, and therefore that you need to stand fast in that. For I delivered to you, first of all, as also received that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah's going to die, and that he was buried, and that he's been raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's led forward to that, not under Old Testament law, but in the future. And that he appeared to Cephas and so forth. So I preached it, they received it, and that was the gospel, we're saved by it. If there is no resurrection, what does verse 13 say? If there is no resurrection from the dead, that's out of the picture, then Christ hasn't been raised, right? If there's no resurrection, Christ hasn't been raised. The dominoes are falling right here. Then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. So Christ hasn't been raised, preaching is vain, faith is vain, it's fruitless. Why continue? That's what it would be like if there is no resurrection. It destroys Christianity. But that's a miracle. Yeah, the Old Testament believer, God created everything. We prayed this morning, we're without excuse not to look at nature and not acknowledge God. His power is there. That brought all things into being. But the atheist doesn't believe that. But we have these, we do. But all of that would be for naught as far as our religion is concerned. It destroys Christianity if it's not the miraculous resurrection for the dead. And no man can do that. No man can do that. And they may try. They would like to bring somebody back to life. But God did that. We read John 10 this morning. Jesus said, I will raise it up again. I delivered my body to die, but I'm going to raise it up again. And that's what he promised to do. So we say, well, he died for me and his sins washed away my sins, and I can follow him. He's a great teacher. Oh, let's read the Gospels. Let's read the book of John. Yeah, we believed in his deity, but he just wasn't raised, but he gave us some great teaching. And maybe we can get all the nations of the world together dealing with the fact that he died for you too. The New Testament said that's destroyed. Your faith in your preaching is all vain. It's useless. You ever think about how important the resurrection is? And you will know you're still in your sins. Oh, I thought the blood of Christ cleanses us. James, same chapter, just a few verses down. He says, and if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And all these people that have died before you, that are lying still in their casket, their funeral, and their flesh is going to turn to the dust of the earth in the ground. They also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And we were preaching about the resurrection after graveside service. It's all vain. And you're still in your sins. And Paul says we are men most pitiable. See, an atheist didn't believe God in the first place. You did. And you realize the Old Testament had prophecies of coming. Now you're able to see the New Testament and see those things fulfilled in Christ. And the idea of preaching him and preach Christ crucified. Yeah, crucified. But what about the resurrected Lord? We'll need to include that too, but it sounds like it's essential to Christianity. And it is, to the point you don't even have your sins forgiven yet. But I was buried into his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's right. But like as Christ was raised from the dead, you also can walk a new life. And that ain't happening if there's no resurrection. So we realize that we're in trouble too. Death is a big problem because that's it. But what's so sad, people have a right to look at us as people most pitiable. It didn't say you're pitiful. You're pitiable. You're an object of pity. Because we believed it and it's not true. But in this same chapter, Paul is going to lay it out for us. And he gives us evidence indeed that Christ hath been raised. And we'll see that in chapter 15, 5 through 8. Where he says he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Those are the ones, apostles, that knew it best when he was alive. When he was going to be put to death, they left him when he was captured. Peter denied him. They never knew him. But his resurrection, he appeared to all of them, including Cephas. Appeared to about 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto now. You can call them up if you could. Some of them are still alive, he said. And now some are falling asleep. He appeared to James and all the apostles. And last of all, as a child untimely born, like Paul says, I am because I killed Christians. I was born out of season. He appeared to me also. He became a Christian. And the point is, they knew Christ had been raised. Oh, it's just a fanciful thing. It wasn't really true. It was kind of like they saw a ghost. They believed it so much, they just thought they saw Jesus. Jesus took care of that in Luke, the 24th chapter, when he shows up on that first day of the week when he had been raised. And in Luke 24, beginning with verse 46, let's see if I got that right. Verse 36. And he spoke these things to himself, stood in the midst of them, and said to them, peace be unto you. So he appears, and he says, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted because they beheld a spirit. That's what they thought. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Wherefore do questionings rise in your heart? See my hands, see my feet. That is I myself. Handle me, see me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me having. Oh, you just saw a ghost. And they may have feared that because Jesus couldn't be alive. Jesus shows up. And he said, touch my hands and my feet, because there were nail prints there. He'd been on the cross. Eyewitness accounts. You weren't there. I wasn't there. They were. And that moment, Jesus is there giving them that evidence. And not only that, well, it's just a glorified spiritual body that looked like that. He, verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy, they just couldn't believe their eyes, and wondered, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish. And spirits don't eat fish, so he just, oh, no, he ate it. And he took it and ate it before them. That's what physical bodies do. But his body has been dead. And on the third day was raised. But there's no resurrection. That's how. But we have eyewitness accounts that that happened. And Jesus made it sure, I'm no ghost. I'm the crucified Jesus who laid down my life willingly for you. And I took it up again. I've been raised from the dead. Secondly, we as Christians understand he's the first fruits. That means we're the harvest coming up. We're going to be raised because Christ has been raised. We go back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we notice that indeed, Christ has been raised. So there's a difference now. But now that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are fallen as asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We're in Christ. Because of sin being introduced through Adam, we all die physically. But in Christ we'll all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ at his coming, when the end comes, will be raised. And so we understand Christ was raised from the dead. And because of that, we know we're going to be raised from the dead. And we begin to realize what kind of body that's going to be. It's not going to be my body. Well, the physical body is going to be changed. But that body that was put in the grave is going to come forth. But it's an instant, it's going to be coming back in a glorified state. And look at the characteristic of that body. Philippians, the third chapter, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. See, we live in the United States of America. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. We're going to be good citizens here, but we're passing through. Our citizenship is heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought he was already my Savior. I'm a Christian. Yeah, yes, but you're waiting for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to bring you from the grave. And he says, and he shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, Job. Your flesh is destroying everything. He's going to be involved taking that dust, taking that, and he's going to bring forth in a glorified state the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. It's not my body. It's in the glorified state of Christ's body, as marrying him will see him as he is. And whatever that spiritual body is like, I'm not standing in it right now. But Christ came from that grave, that tomb, with a body, and then he went to heaven. And he said, according to whereby he's able to subject all things unto himself. And we see that in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he gives us a glimpse of what that body in the glorified state will look like. He says in verse 42, so also the resurrection of the dead. There is a reality. Resurrection of the dead is occurring. And he says, it is sown in corruption. It deteriorates. That's true. Atheists understands that. Old Testament believers understand that. New Testament Christians understand that. It's sown in, but it's raised in incorruption. We hadn't seen that yet. It is sown in dishonor. That we put away our dead. All the things that are connected with that. But it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I gave in to death. I can't retain the spirit. You can't either. But it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, and we're in it right now, he said there's also a spiritual body. And that's the preaching. That's what we believe. We have our sins taken care of, and we're in a glorified body after the grave. That's a miracle. And it is. How does Paul explain it? How can I explain to you that God is able to do that? You say, well, I just don't think that could be done. I'm so amazed at Paul and just scriptures that it didn't take let's do another miracle to prove that. He said, let's just go out and look how you planted your garden this day. You bought some plants, you bought some seeds, and you planted it. Listen to his argument. But some will say, how are the dead raised? Just how is that going to happen? 3,000 souls were vaporized in a bomb, and what happened? How are you going to bring all that together? With what manifestation of a body do they come? See, you think it's so horrible, it's so difficult, it can't ever happen. How does he explain it? He says, thou foolish one, That which thou self sowest is not quickened except it die. You put the seed in the ground in your garden, and it has to die in the turf, in the soil. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. That's just a seed. But it shall bear grain, a chance of wheat or some other kind. But God giveth it a body even as it pleases him. Do you deny that? You don't. God created this wonderful body, your wonderful body. But what about that plant? You plant those things, and out comes it's coming up, and we'll love these spring rains, and oh, that's wonderful, and it doesn't look anything like the seed it did. Who gave that? Well, it was nature did that. Who created nature? God. All flesh is not the same flesh. Verse 39, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. Is that a variety for you enough? Did I take you somewhere to heaven and see some mystic talk to you about that? Man's body is different from an elk. And you have a duck, you have a parrot, it's different from a catfish. They all have different bodies. You see that, just like you see nature that speaks about the grandeur of God. And you see people looking out and see how many galaxies are. There's more and more and more out there. And we're examining the universe around us. And the stars have their glory. The earth has its glory. But we're just talking about in your garden and you go hunting. And you look at the animals. And you see the variety of bodies that they have. Oh, slimy catfish. Oh, woolly behemoths, if we could find one. But that cow, that horse, that buffalo, will do. And we know there are different kind of, who did that? He's taken us, if God can do that and has variety, he can make you a glorified body. Stars have their own glory, and they differ from one another, he says. And realize that we're going to have a glorified body. That's the foundation that we have of it. And we have a living hope beyond the grave. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, the Apostle Peter says, here's something that's happened by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy beget us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, is reserved in heaven for you, dear Christian. And we would like it to be reserved. This was his plan of his creation. He created man. Yes, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. It returned back to him. But what we know in the New Testament is that all that plan was sending Christ to live the perfect life for us. In a sense of being the perfect sacrifice for us. Not that it's imputed to us. But he lived that perfect life for himself to be that perfect sacrifice. But he not only died, he was raised. And you've seen this morning that without his resurrection, it's all vain. But he's been raised. Eyewitness accounts. And we have that living hope based upon the fact God promised it. I tell you, there's not a man on this earth that said, I'll promise you this, I'll promise you that, that always keeps it. There'll be a man that'll keep it. But most a lot of people can't keep it. It's out of their power. God has all power. And he promised it. And we can count on that. So I close the lesson by invitation. Well, I can do so with confidence based upon
the scriptures.
It's told us things about people who don't believe there's a God. The fool has said there is no God. Oh, the Old Testament believers that didn't have an idea of exactly what's going to happen, they hope for it. But we have a lively hope that's centered upon the promises of God, the promise of God. And what we offer you is through Christ, the remission of your sins through his death, and the hope of eternal life in heaven through his resurrection. Colossians, the second chapter, look how faith is being set forth here in this baptism. And this is what I end with. Having been buried with him in baptism, I hope that will be you as you have time on earth. We could do that. Be buried in him in baptism. That's a burial, not a sprinkling. Wherein you also were once raised. So you'll come up out of that water and raised with him through faith in the working of God. What did God do? Who raised him from the dead. Faith is connected with baptism. And if he hadn't been raised, our faith is vain. No, we have faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus is God. He raised himself. But God is involved in that. Holy Spirit's involved in that. But he was raised from the dead. He appeared in bodily fashion to give you evidence. And then as he went to heaven, he's translated into his glorified body that we'll see when he comes back. And what we do, we just preach the gospel. Because by preaching the gospel, that's where your faith stands. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's no longer vain. And your belief will not be vain. You'll have your sins taken away. That won't be, because that's based upon his resurrection, not just his death. And you can walk that new life, looking beyond the grave and freeing you to be a servant to others. Freeing you to try to help others when you can. Not be selfish with what you have. Not be a miser because this is all there is. Use it rather to God's glory. Our bodies to be used for that. Because one day the bodily resurrection will take place. And we'll have our reward in heaven. That's what we offer you in Christ. And if we can assist you in any way in obeying the gospel, come as we stand and as we sing.